pray, Father, that you would bless our pastor this evening. Bring forth the word that you lay upon his heart. And you, Father, Lord, have the speech and the spirit start to direct. Father, we make our hearts receptive to that word. Father, we ask you to forgive us for our sins. We ask that you would bless, Father, our sister churches, our pastors, our missionaries. Father, we ask that you bless here our home church and our members, Father, and those who are sick and burned, and those who are not here. You might bless and bring back out to make service. And Father, we remember special requests, such as my niece, Sister Duana. Father, in the news that she received, may you bless her and Baylor. Father, may they have the knowledge and means, Father, to live that way. A blessing to her. Father, just guide and direct in all things, Father, because you are God and beside thee, there's no other.
Amen.
Father, we too remember the folks in Ukraine, Father, that are suffering much loss, Father, what's going on there. Father, just intervene in that. The tragedy, Father, we call it that in our own mind. Father, you know it's right towards your will, so we pray, Father, your will be sustainable. Father, stop the onslaught, Father, of Russia. Again, we're directing God to further to the service. We give you praise and thanks in Christ's name.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Justin. Thank you, church. Thank you, everyone. Our first scripture tonight will be in Romans chapter 7. We'll be a minute before we get to it. We've been studying a lot, and we're going to study a lot more on grace versus works, or God's will versus man's will. And as we do study this, the purpose is to show, one, God's grace in all things, two, that man can't do anything on his own except that God allows him to do. And we're into the section now that's going to, for the next week or two, is going to deal with man's will, man's ability, man's thinking, everything inside of man is what we're going to be dealing with. I've studied this a lot and studied it today quite a bit, and it never ceases to amaze me how wonderful, blessed that I am because God has done so much for me in this life. If God had not saved me, I never would have been saved. If God would not have taught me, I would never have learned. If God had not called me to ministry, I never would have been in ministry. If God had not set me in a church, I'd never been a church member. All of those things in my life, all of those good things in my life, are gifts from God to me. It's a shame that a lot of people that are Christians can't seem to control themselves, can't seem to fight against devil and sin long enough to honor and praise to glorify the same God that saved them by his grace and mercy. Amen. That's bothered me for a long time. So we're going to look tonight at the human will, and that it absolutely is not free. People want to talk about the human will and how free it is. In fact, some people believe that the human will is so free that all God has to do is stay out of the way and we will choose him or we won't choose him. It's our choice to do. God can't do anything to help us. God can't cause anything to happen. God can't even go as far as to change our wills to want to be saved. Well, I'm here to tell you, That's all hogwash. It's a lie from the pits of hell. If it were not for God's will, I would never have been saved at all. Amen. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I would never have been saved at all. Amen. If it was not for God sending his own dear son to this world in the form of a man, in the likeness of sinful flesh, to give his life on that cross for my sins, I would have never had my sins cleansed. I'd lived my life, died, like a lot of people are going to do, and go to hell. Man is absolutely not free. Man is completely under the sovereign will of God. God put nothing in man's hands. We control nothing. I don't control this church. I don't control what's preached here. I don't control who comes here. I don't control the number that's here. I control nothing. Not even the messages I preach do I control. God controls it all. Amen. Nothing is done according to my own will. Man is not free to choose his path in life. Our destiny is not in our hands. And I know a lot of people will disagree with this, and that's fine, but God absolutely does change our will. In salvation, the will of God, I'm sorry, the will of every man is subject to God. God did not determine to save men on the basis of their will to be saved, nor does God react by man's willingness to be saved. God didn't ask us if we want to be saved. God didn't ask us if we are going to make that choice in life. God certainly didn't look out into the future and see that we were going to believe, because God looks into no future. Understand? God doesn't look into the future. I know that because God is eternal, which means he's already in the future. He's already in tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, 1,000 years or 10,000 years, ever how long time lasts, God's already there. There's no time in heaven. There's no day and no night. There's no morning, no evening, no afternoon. There's nothing there like what we have here. Our thinking will not be there what it is here. Amen. We're going to be totally different, changed creatures there. We're going to shed our old man, our old person, and we're going to be free from that sinful thing. It's like old baggage we carry around with us, isn't it? It stinks. It's ugly. It causes us embarrassment. And ought to cause us embarrassment. Sin ought to cause every believer embarrassment. Amen. We're going to get into a few minutes and see what God says about that. Third, God's will cannot depend upon man's will. God's freedom of will indicates that he is under no restrictions or limitations outside of his own will. God is the law. There's no other law. We may have laws in this world that we go by, but God's law is law. And it is wrong to break any law of God. No matter how light or how small it may appear to us, it is absolutely wrong to break any of God's laws. Amen. God gave his laws for a reason, and that is they should be followed. You know, a lot of people want to look out and they want to say, well, God knew we would be sinners, therefore God forgives our sins. Therefore, if we sin, God will forgive us. How horrible is that to even think, much less to say? Sin's never okay. Never okay. ever. I don't care what the sin is. No sin. Any sin in our life, in our daily routine, any sin is a breaking of God's holy law. God doesn't determine anything on us, by us. In fact, God determined everything, everything before the foundation of the world. Amen. There's nothing from the foundation of the world when it was only God by himself. Nothing God did not know in his own mind, because he is omniscient. I mean, God knows everything. And since God is eternal, and since God does not change, you have to come to the conclusion that God knows everything. God, before the foundation of the world, chose a remnant. God, before the foundation of the world, ordained their life. He chose who would be saved. He chose what they would do. And he predetermined everything. Even this world. It's just clicking along, just like God planned on. Nothing catches God by surprise. Nothing changes God's way of thinking. Nothing changes God's path. From the very time till God destroys this earth with fervent fire, fervent heat, nothing will ever happen that God did not know about. Amen. We're not going to ruin the ozone. We're not going to make climate change worse. It doesn't snow. Hurricanes are not here. It doesn't get hot or cold. Depending on how much you drive your car. Or how many times John Kerry or any of the others up there fly around their private jets. It doesn't affect it. These people are just making money off that. They're getting filthy rich off of it, okay? What politicians do means nothing. Don't listen to them. They're a bunch of loose heads. They got loose screws in their heads. All of them. They're there for one purpose. One single purpose, and that is to drain as much money from the American world as they, from the American people as they can. Amen. And the world. How do you think someone gets $150 million making $100,000, $170,000 a year? Do the math. I mean, after, 10 years, you got $1.7 million. So how do they come up with $300 million in 5 years? I don't understand it. Well, I do. But anyway, let's get back on good things. God is totally self-existent. No one counsels God. God looks to no one for any counsel. God doesn't wonder what you're thinking. God doesn't wonder what you're doing. God doesn't wonder what you're going to be doing tomorrow. Because God has ordained our lives. Amen. Fourth, God never acts outside of his law or the law of his own being. God is self-existent. God is self-serving and unable to do or be anything besides that. You say, well, Pastor, a lot of people know this. A lot of people don't know this. Amen. A lot of people out there truly do believe that they made a decision to be born again. If you're born again, that means born from above. You didn't make that decision. Because you had nothing to do with what's going on above. Being born from above means you be born from God. And God doesn't need your approval to do that. Amen. God doesn't need the clay's permission or approval to do anything. God didn't take a lump of clay and mold a a very wonderful piece and a very horrible piece from the same lump of clay out of what that clay wanted to be done. All the choices were God's. All the choices are God's. Now, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 7, I'm sure you're already there. Man's will is absolutely dependent upon God. Man is born only to choose wrong. Man has no good in him at all. I want you to keep that in mind, because that's the thought we're going to have for the next 2 or 3 weeks. Is man does not have within themselves the ability to make a good decision. It's not there. We're going to examine man's thinking. We're going to go all the way back to Adam and Eve. And we're going to examine their fall. And then we're going to examine our conditions today before we're saved and after we're saved. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Paul wrote these words to the church at Rome. Paul said, "For I know that in me," and he's talking, he says, remarks here is, "that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." What Paul's saying here is, in this flesh, outside of Christ, speaking fleshly here, there's no good thing in me. None. I couldn't make a decision for Christ. I can't change what I am. I am what I am because that's what I was born. You know, people want to say, "Well, I'm this or I'm that because I was born that way." You know what? Every single one of us is born the way we're born. But don't ever tell me God created you some way. Don't ever tell me that you was born that way because God created you that way. I'm here to tell you God created two people on this earth. Everybody else runs their birth cycle back to him. God did not create people after him. He created those two people. Now, he creates us as Christians, as pastors, as church members, and things like that. I'm not saying he doesn't. But don't tell me that you're born sinful, that God created you that way. God did not. Sin did. Sin affects our birth. People want to sit around and try to figure out and judge and think about why this happened in their life. If everything happens in our life because of sin. Amen. We are all sinners. And Paul just told us that there's nothing good that dwells in this flesh. Amen. Nothing. He says, in the last part of that verse, "For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good," what does he say? "I find not." Well, that's not the only time that Paul wrote those words, is it? We're going to look at all of them. We're even going to look at the Old Testament. Go to Romans chapter 8, if you will, one chapter over. Paul wrote this in chapter 8, in verse 8, he says, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So Paul said in chapter 7, that in his flesh nothing good dwells. There's nothing good there. In other words, he's totally depraved. If there's nothing good in you, then how can something good come from you? Right? If there's nothing good in you, then how can something good come from you? I have in my hands a copy of the Berean Baptist Banner. These are back there. These are the new ones. I just put them out. I forgot to tell you. If you want a copy of them, please get yours. But if Brother Joseph had sent this to me, and there was no letters on this page, I couldn't read it, could I? If it was in an unusual language, I couldn't read it, could I? That's the way we are in the flesh. We can't understand, we can't react, we can't do. You know why people can't understand the simplicity of the gospel? You know what the gospel is? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the whole gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said it was, 1 Corinthians 15, didn't he? That's what he said, didn't he? And you will not, I cannot tell you the amount of times people have told me, well, Paul didn't go far enough. Really? Okay, I got you. You're smarter than Paul, and you're smarter than the Holy Spirit, because Paul said this is the gospel which I was saved by. But if you're saved by a different gospel, then I guess you're saved a different way. But God, Paul also said in Galatians that there's not another gospel. So there's only one. If you're not saved by Jesus Christ, you're not saved. Why can't people understand that? Why can't they see that? Because in them dwells nothing good. God said over in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, he said that they will change the truth into a lie to worship themselves more than the Creator. Well, how did they do that? Well, they changed the gospel and add baptism to it. They changed the gospel, they add works to it. They totally eliminate God and say that God has nothing to do. God cannot change your will. There's nothing God can do to save you. Understand, there's nothing God can do. Forget about God. It's all in you. It's all your decision, all your choice. Does that even sound logical? Does that even sound like a possibility? No. Why? Because there's no good thing dwells in this flesh. Then Paul tells us that they that are in the flesh, that is lost people, cannot. He doesn't say doesn't. He doesn't say doesn't go far enough. He doesn't say because they don't want to. He says, they that dwell in the flesh cannot please God. Period. If you're in the flesh, if you're lost and you're in the flesh, then how are you going to pray a prayer to be saved? Amen. If you're in the flesh, if you're lost, how are you going to make a decision for Christ? If you can't do anything to please God, then you're in a boat with no paddle in the middle of the lake. Because all you're going to do is sit there. You can paddle with your hand all you want to, and you're just not going to go nowhere. I can't even paddle a boat with a paddle. Ask my daughters. We went canoeing back years and years and years ago, a lot of years ago, for the Eureka Springs, down the river. And I thought Dana was going to jump out of the boat, out of the canoe, and just run to the bank. She was scared to death. I was trying to battle that thing. I couldn't even get it going. We just go in circles. Anyway, that's what they are. They're like a boat out in the middle of the water with no wind and no nothing to help. Because those people in the flesh, those people that are lost, cannot please God. There's no exception. There's no unless you make a decision. There's no unless you turn over and you leave. There's no unless you do anything. Read it. There's no if to it. Or are to it or anything else. So let's go down and let's look at some reality here. Go to Romans chapter 9. And then we're going to go to Malachi 1 after that. So Paul told us, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. See, when you look at the life of Saul of Tarsus, who was the Apostle Paul, he was a good Jew. Saul of Tarsus had no desire to be a Christian. He hated him. He's the greatest example in the New Testament of what God's grace really is. And how it works. Saul of Tarsus was a very intelligent man, well educated, knew exactly what he was, knew exactly what he believed, and knew exactly what he wanted to do. And what he wanted to do was kill Christians. Oh, yeah. He went into the church that Jesus started in Jerusalem, trying to arrest them, trying to kill them. They fled. So he chased them down. But what happened in Acts 9? Jesus stopped them, didn't he? Did Saul all of a sudden become where he wanted to choose to follow Christ? No. Jesus changed him. Jesus Christ saved him. Paul had nothing to do with his salvation. Nothing. Sixth. If God had not elected a remnant to be saved, not one sinner would ever have been saved. Now, a lot of people want us to believe that the remnant of election are Jews. Well, if it is, we as Gentiles are in a lot of trouble. See, they confuse the Jews in the Old Testament with the New Testament. God did choose Israel as a chosen nation. It doesn't mean that God loved all of Israel. Doesn't mean that God was going to save all of Israel. I had a man of the Assembly of God persuasion told me one time when one of my bosses passed away, well, at least he's going to heaven for sure. I said, what do you mean by that? He's a Jew. He said, exactly, all Jews go to heaven. But I don't see that in my Bible. I don't know where you're saying that, but I don't see that. They confuse election of the people to the election of a nation. Christians are looked at as spiritual Israelites. That's how Abraham's father of many nations. I say that to some people, they look at me like I'm crazy. Well, it's because a lot of people haven't been taught a lot of things. It would do good for people to go to a church where these things are actually taught and you can be taught these things. So if God had not elected a remnant to be saved, not one sinner would have ever been saved. Not one. He said in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, what's the difference in these two kids? Jacob and Esau were twins. They were born a little time apart, but they're still twins. In fact, Esau was the first one born, if I'm not mistaken. He had a heritage right? That's what Jews do. In my company up here I work for, Marshall Glick, who passed away, Marshall Glick was the CEO and Howard Glick was the president of the company. When Marshall passed away, Howard became the CEO, and his oldest son became the president. His other children are down from there, are all vice presidents, because that's the way Jews operate. But that's not what God did, is it? Jacob was the youngest. He should not have had the heritage, but it's not about heritage. It's who God chose. Now, let me ask you this question. What is the chances of Esau ever being saved? Zero. Esau never had a chance to be saved. Ever. God said he loved Jacob and he hated Esau. Now, if God doesn't change, and we learn that he doesn't, we've already learned that there's no variableness, neither shadow turning with God. God is immutable, which means he does not change. We've already studied that. I'm not going back to study again. Listen to the message last week and you'll find that out. So, God doesn't change. What's the chances of God ever loving Esau? Zero. Esau was condemned before he was ever born. So was every other non-elect sinner. They were condemned already. Jesus said over in John when he's talking to Nicodemus in chapter 3, Jesus said, if you're not born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, you'll never, ever enter the kingdom of God. And then he went on to say that you're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have eternal life. Then he goes on to say, those that don't believe are what? Condemned already. Go to Malachi 1. This is the same thing, but we're going to read it out of the Old Testament. Verses 2 and 3. God said, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. And I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dunnage of the wilderness. God just told Esau, he told Jacob, that Esau would never be blessed. That Esau would never be profitable. Why? Because there's no good in the flesh. There's no good in them. Nothing good will ever come from them. They can never do anything to please God. They can read his Bible. They can teach his Bible. Little heretic down in Houston, go on, see. He can get up there and say all these beautiful things he wants to, and drag the money in and hide under his mattress if he wants to. There's still no righteousness in him. That man does not know Jesus Christ. He gives no praise and honor to Jesus Christ. He never recognizes Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ means nothing to him. Neither did Ken Copeland, another that got filthy rich and still does, off of foolish people trying to buy a salvation they can't have. You can't even make a decision. You can't even make a choice for Jesus. You can't even make a choice to be saved. It's not a choice. Amen. It's a thing of grace. Salvation is by grace, not of yourselves. Salvation is a gift of God. Here it is, very powerful. Not of works. Not of works of any kind. It's purely by grace. So God says here to Jacob that I have loved you. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob and hated Esau. Just as Israel, God chose a single nation on earth to love. Well, his nation was Israel, wasn't it? He could have chosen Egypt. He could have chosen any nation he wanted, couldn't he? Israel did nothing to deserve God's love. Israel never deserved anything to be God's chosen nation. I never did anything to deserve to be saved. I never did anything to deserve God's loving me. God hated Israel. God hated Esau. God chose a remnant of the world to love. Those are the ones in Romans 9, he fitted to be vessels of mercy, vessels of grace. All the other vessels were vessels of destruction. So what about Adam's free will to sin? This is leading us into our next study, which we will have next week when we will bring up Adam. What about Adam's freedom to sin? Didn't Adam have a choice to sin? Adam was ordained before the foundation of the world to sin. God already knew Adam was going to sin. If people want to look at that as his choice, that's fine. But then, I think it's ordained of God. Let's just use this little example. Why if Adam chose not to sin? Why if Adam didn't sin? Boy, God just stepped into a big old burger pile, didn't he? Because God had already appointed a Savior. God had already chosen a remnant to be saved. God had already chosen Jesus' blood to cleanse us from our sins before Adam was ever created. But the question is, why have Adam been sinned? Why, if he just looked at Satan and, ha, 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 you got her, buddy. You're not getting me. I'm going to choose not to listen to you. She's going to have to deal with it herself with God, and I'm not going to do it. How much did it take to call down on sin? Did Satan tempt him? Satan tempted Adam in one way. He caused Eve to sin. He caused Eve to be lost. And that caused Adam to sin. God's will is the law of the universe, not man's will. So people can look at this and say, well, it has to be our choice. It wasn't Adam's choice. You say, well, Adam made the wrong choice. Then Adam could have made the right choice, couldn't he? There is not a chance in this world that Adam would have made the right choice. Not one. Because God had already ordained before the foundation of the world that Adam was going to sin. There wasn't any changing it. It was not going to happen. It's just like God ordained them to crucify Jesus Christ. It was going to happen, wasn't it? These Jews and the Roman soldiers and all else involved were going to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no choice, no decision to make. God ordained it and it was going to happen. Amen. There's no way Pharaoh gets up there and says, you know what? Tell Herod to stick a pin in it. This man's going free. It wasn't going to happen. Even though he said, I find no fault in this man. It didn't matter, did he? He allowed them to be crucified. Why? Why did he allow him to be crucified even though he didn't see no wrong in him? Because God ordained it. Okay, so next week we will look at Adam's will and his self-determination. We're going to look a lot at the fall. And we're going to see just how much choice and how much decision Adam had in that. We're going to find out he didn't have any. See, when God ordained something, just like we're not going to cause a climate change, God controls the climate. It's just like we're not going to stop the tribulation period. I remember one time I saw a movie that said they were trying to stop the tribulation period. How stupid. I mean, really? What an ignorant movie. You're not going to stop what God has ordained. If you want to see how much chance we have of stopping anything that God's ordained, get you one of these Bibles that has the ones in the Old Testament that prophesied, the prophecies I think it's called, and the fulfillments of the New Testament, and show me one account. One single account where something God said in the Old Testament did not fulfill itself in the New Testament. Just one. See, man doesn't have the choice and decisions that people think they do. God controls it. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself. It, salvation, is the gift of God, not of works. How much of that is our decision, our choice? Big old goose egg, nothing. Let's all stand.